I'm good. The Lord has risen. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open them to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study throughout the book of Exodus. Maybe you're here for the first time, or perhaps you're joining us for the first time in a long time. We're delighted that you have decided to spend your Sunday morning with us. And we are engaged in a verse-by-verse study throughout the book of Exodus. We find ourselves this morning going to pick up in verse 14 of the 12th chapter. God's people are in bondage and slavery in Egypt. God has heard his people's cry for relief, for help, for mercy, even for deliverance. And so God, in his wisdom and power, has called a leadership to come down and represent him in Egypt. You may have heard of someone in the Bible named Moses. God is using Moses to deliver God's people out of the hands of Pharaoh, out of the bondage of slavery, and into a promised land. As we engage today, we find ourselves with God judging the Egyptians for their sin. He is visiting on them 10 plagues, 10 demonstrations of his holiness and his authority, his power, and his defeat over the false gods of Egypt. The 10th plague is often to be referred to in Jewish and Christian circles as the Passover plague. What God has promised is that he would send an angel or a destroyer, an angel of death, to come and pass through Egypt. And he will kill the firstborn son of all the Egyptians in every household, including Pharaoh's. But God has also offered a relief, a salvation from that judgment. If the Jewish folks, the faithful believers, God's people, would sacrifice a lamb, a spotless lamb, a year old, and kill it and apply its blood to their doorway, then the angel will see the house and know that the lamb died instead of anyone in that household. And the angel of death, or the destroyer, will pass over that house. And death itself will not visit inside that household on that evening. And so this has been foretold and promised. And as we come to the text today, God is trying to explain the rationale. God does not act willy-nilly. God has a deep, deliberate purpose for what he is doing and why he is doing it. And so today we're going to begin to look at some verses that help explain the significance and the meaning for us in this text. Let me remind us all that this is God's word, and it is written and spoken to us that we might receive it with faith. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." Let's pray. Lord, we do gather here to celebrate the victory of the cross and the certainty of the resurrection. Lord, we ask that you would breathe your spirit on us this morning, that you would fill our minds and our imaginations with glory, the glory of what you have done for us. Spirit, we ask that you would grant repentance to us, that we would confess our sin freely, knowing in faith that you have died to pay the penalty for that sin. And Lord, we also pray that you would triumphantly lead us out in new obedience. God, that you would produce that in us that we cannot produce in ourselves, and that we would walk in your ways. We ask you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit in light of the resurrection. And all God's people agree. Amen. Claire Davis, a great professor from Westminster Theological Seminary, sat as a chair in that institution for a few decades. He was famously quoted one time for saying that the Christian life is a series of amnesia and deja vu. The Christian life is a series, an interplay between amnesia and deja vu. What he meant is that we tend to know what it is we should believe, right? But we forget the same things over and over and over again. We've been taught that we're sinners, that we need grace, that we're saved by faith. We hear this from the time we're little in children's Sunday school to every Sunday when I get to speak and meet with y'all. But we forget. Don't we? We forget the gospel quickly. When life gets hard, when cars break down, when colleagues roar, when bosses intimidate, when spouses wound, when children disobey, we often get a classic case of amnesia. And we forget what it is we're supposed to remember. And then there are all of a sudden the moments in our lives where something occurs. We hear something, we remember something, a song hits our minds or comes through the radio. And we think, I've heard this before. And yet it's life-giving. It's this great moment of deja vu. I knew this. I remember this. Why did I think I forgot that? And it seems familiar but fresh at the same time. For many of us, we've heard the gospel often in our lifetimes. And yet, we don't always react and respond the same way, do we? Sometimes we hear the gospel and it produces great joy. And sometimes we hear the gospel and all we hear is our sin and our shame and our fear. The Christian life is often an interplay between amnesia and deja vu, between falling asleep and being woken up. Well, as we come to the text today, this is most certainly true for the Israelites in Egypt. They've been there over 400 years, generation after generation after generation, asking God, why are we here? What are you doing? Didn't you make promises to our forefather Abraham? And yet we find ourselves living under the oppression of Pharaoh, forced to make bricks without straw, day in and day out. In the heat of the sun. The last time the Israelites worshiped God was way back in Exodus 5. Think of all that he's done between Exodus 5 and here in Exodus 12. And yet they're not worshiping him yet. So as we open this morning, we must remember that we're jumping into the middle of a context. God has already instructed Moses how to lead the people of Israel, how to instruct them in what to do with the Passover lamb. But he adds this deep interaction between Moses and God. We begin in verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. What God is saying to Moses is, this is not just a normal day. What goes on today, in this moment, everything that I'm instructing you about, what happens today is going to last. And I need you to remember it. It's a memorial day. You've got to sear this into your brain because I'm going to command you to sear it into your culture and into the traditions of your people. This day shall be for you, the Israelites, the Jews, a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. What is going on today is to be celebrated, not mourned. This is not a moment for grief. This is a moment for abundant joy and celebration. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. It's not just for you. It's not just for your kids. It's for the ongoing interplay between parents and children and parents and children. And when children become parents, they too should pass it on to their children and to their children and to their children and so on. You shall keep this as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove it out of the leaven. Take all the leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Huh? Pay attention. Today's going to be a memorial day, but if you mess this up, you're gone. Anybody get woken up as they read that? Like, whoa, God, I thought you were merciful. I thought this was about us. I thought this was about what you were doing in us, for us. And yet there's this severe warning over bread. You can only eat crackers for 7 days. And if you reach for that nice Italian bread made at Harris Teeter, you're cut off from Israel forever? We're being a little persnickety here, God, aren't we? Cut off over bread? Well, obviously, there's much more happening here than just, does God let the dough rise or not? What we have to remember is what we learned earlier in Exodus, that when they ate the Passover meal, one of the requirements for eating the Passover meal was that they should eat it in haste. And if you're in haste, you can't sit around waiting for the dough to rise. What God is trying to communicate to them is two things. The first is that they should be expectant for their salvation. They should be expectant for deliverance. They shouldn't be waiting around, twiddling their thumbs, wondering if it may or may ever happen. Will it or won't it? I don't know. Let's debate it. No. You're to eat the Passover in haste. Why? Because it's effective. The Passover is effective. The blood that covers the house will deliver. There's no uncertainty there. And the second thing is something that we learn in the New Testament. It's certainly understood in the rabbinic traditions. So you read old Jewish commentaries, they certainly understood and talked about it. But for us, our authority is Scripture more than the wisdom of those who were thinking about the Scripture. And so let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is teaching about sin. He's teaching about a struggle that's happening in the life of the Corinthian church with one person in particular. But he's going to make a broad generalization to help us all understand what's the deal with the bread. Why is leavened versus unleavened bread such a big deal to God? And we read this starting in the second half of verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in the second sentence of verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here, Paul's telling us that there is a deep purpose behind the leavened and unleavened bread imaged in the Passover festival. Do you know that throughout the Old Testament, they go back and forth as to what they call this festival? Sometimes they call it the festival of Passover. And then other times they call it the festival of unleavened bread. So much so that some historic scholars began to wonder if they were two separate weeks put next to each other. Two completely separate festivals. No. It's one festival with two main components. And y'all, those components should be the main components of our lives too. The first is the sacrifice of the lamb, the blood that covers their sin. But the second is that they were commanded to sweep out or to remove all the yeast bread, all the leavened bread from their homes. Because Because remember, we can go to the store and buy yeast in a little packet, right? But that's not how it worked back then. Back then, they would make their dough and take a little bit of last week's dough or yesterday's dough and knead it into the new dough that they were making. And then literally wrap it in a cloth and sit back. And eventually that little bit of yeasted dough would work its way through the whole batch. And then before they ate all of it, they would rip off a chunk and wrap it up and set it aside for the next time they were going to make bread. And so literally, that little bit of yeasted bread, that little bit of leavened bread, could literally be shared amongst the whole community. Anybody here ever made friendship bread? We still do this today. Somebody gives you a little bit of their dough, and you take it, add it to your dough, wait, and eventually the leaven will work through the whole batch. Well, what we're being told now by Paul is that sin works that way. That a little bit of sin, if kept and united to the rest of life, it will eventually work its way through and affect all of the dough. And so, as God is instituting the Passover, the first thing he says is, you need to slaughter the lamb to have the blood to cover your house. But after you do that, I want you to expel all of the leaven. I want you to understand that I'm giving you a new life and a new start. So much so that they were instructed to set their whole calendar and fix it around this celebration. The month that this is to take place is to serve as the first month of the year. We sometimes call it spring cleaning. It's kind of the same idea. Let's get the filth and the clutter and the mess out of our homes, out of our lives. But what's powerful for us as Paul's teaching on this is the command, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And then he clarifies, as you really are unleavened. He doesn't say you need to become unleavened. He doesn't say if you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, if you start working really, really hard, then you can become unleavened. It's your job to rid yourself of the leaven. He doesn't say that. What he says instead is that the power of the blood of the lamb declares you to be something that you just need to walk out. You need to let the arrangements of your household agree with the new identity that he is already giving. This is already who you are. And he explains that by saying, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. The power to get rid of the leaven comes from the blood of Christ. Our union to the cross and to what it accomplishes declares us to be something, and then we begin to become that thing we're declared to be. Theologically, that's the distinction between justification and a sanctification that flows from it. All over the country, all over the world right now, people are hearing sermons, and most of them are about faith only. One of the things we have the privilege to begin to understand is that when God grants repentance, he gives faith, and then he commands and empowers us to walk out in new obedience. We are given the privilege of sweeping out our house. That's the old Jewish term. And they would literally broom off the floor, empty the cupboards, and wipe them clean. Even when they're traveling through the wilderness for 40 years before they ever set foot in the promised land, the whole Israel nation was required to get rid of all of the leavened bread because they are in Christ leavened. No, because of Christ, they are unleavened. And so that's why when we flip back, we begin to see that God is so specific and diligent about how he wants us to understand this bread. On the first day, you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe, and then God names this festival. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. Notice that God is now speaking about a deliverance that hasn't occurred yet in the past tense. Did you catch that? He's now talking about a future event in the past tense. Why? Because their salvation and deliverance is that sure. When God declares it, it's certain. It's not up to the whim of man. And so God wants them to start to realize that their deliverance is secured. And so he can speak of a future event in a past tense. The church can do this. We can do this. We celebrate the Lord's return. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. Why? Because God promises that it will. And that's the joy that we can enter into in verse 17. Watch what happens in 18. In the first month, remember he's reoriented their calendar. From the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Why? So that they can remember the power and the authority that the Passover has to determine their identity, yes, and their future. That's the power of the cross. On the cross, God pays the penalty for all our sin. But he also breaks the power of the sin nature. And he declares to us in the resurrection that one day he will remove the presence of sin from existence. He pays the penalty. He breaks the power of the sin nature that we inherited from our forefather Adam. And he pledges to us that he will remove from all existence sin itself. And we will live in a place with him that knows only unleavened life. And so then God finishes talking to Moses, and instead Moses is now instructing the elders of Israel as to what God asks of them. Listen in 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. This is like a bush, okay? Think holly branches. Take a bunch of holly branches. That's what they're being told to do. Take this hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel, that's the crossbeam, and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Remember, the word service here also means worship. So let me read it to you again in light of that thought. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this worship? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Fathers and mothers, is this what you teach your children? Is this what you deposit in them? That the blood of the cross covers sin. That the blood of the cross delivers. That it saves, that it rescues. It doesn't just create the opportunity for salvation. It secures salvation itself. It delivers so surely that all who believe can be said to already be delivered. Already to be sanctified. Already to be glorified. And that's why Paul says it that way in Romans 8. The golden chain in verse 30 is all past tense, including glory. All those who are called, all those who are justified, all those are glorified. None lost any way in that chain. This is what you shall pass on generation after generation. You shall slaughter the spotless lamb. And then you will teach your children that the lamb died instead of us. It's the definition of a substitute. The lamb dies in our place. And upon hearing this instruction from Moses, for the first time in seven chapters, all the people bowed their heads and worshiped. They worshiped a deliverance they had not yet fully experienced, because the pledge of it from God is more than enough to create certainty and expectation and hope. And then read verse 28 with me. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Brothers and sisters, friends, there's only one day in a calendar year that Jesus could have died on. There's only one day. John the Baptist knew that when he saw Jesus cresting over the river's edge and he screams out in front of everyone, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, doesn't just take your past sin. He doesn't just take your past sin and your present sin. He takes your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin. And then he empowers you to sweep out your life. To take that sin that enslaved you, that oppressed you like a taskmaster in Egypt, and deliver you from its bondage, from its penalty, from its power. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you today, undeserving of the mercy you give, undeserving of the grace you shine. And Lord, we come here boldly asking you to do this, to save us, to deliver us, to free us from our amnesia, and to release us into a fresh deja vu, that we would remember again that we are sinners saved by grace, that we are sinners, yes. Convict us for our sin, convict us for our sorrow and our shame, but then triumphantly lead us into our salvation. Deliver us from all evil, that you and you alone would be glorified. Lord, you rescue us for your glorification and our benefit. May we never put those in the other order. Come, Holy Spirit, fall fresh on us this morning and lead us to worship, because the Lamb died so we don't have to. And all God's people agree. Amen.